I'm Susie Larson. Thanks for listening to this podcast from Susie Larson Live.
It's only just a matter of.
And welcome to Susie Larson Live. If you're a regular to the program, you know that I am not Susie Larson. My name is Erin Ekstrand, and I have the privilege of filling in for Susie today. And I can't tell you how excited I am about the conversation that we are going to have. In fact, a few weeks ago, when it was figured out that I'd be filling in for Susie today, our producers were so gracious to say, is there someone that you'd like to talk with? And our guest today was one of the first people that came to mind for two reasons. One, because the book that we're going to talk about, even though it came out, I think first released about 10 years ago, had a tremendous impact on my walk with Christ and my spiritual journey. But also, as we've gone through the past several months, particularly in light of the COVID-19 pandemic and in the subsequent shutdowns and all that's happened in light of that, that book and the principles in it have continued to come to mind. And I think they're so applicable for what we are facing today. So I am really looking forward to this. In fact, I'd like to start off by asking you a question. Have you ever found yourself in a time of unwanted transition where life is not as it once was and where the future is in question? I think if we're all honest, perhaps we're all in a little bit of that place right now, don't you think? Well, our guest today says that place of transition, which he calls the land between, actually has a purpose, and it can be a place of deep transformational growth, or it can be a place where our faith grows stagnant, and that the outcome of that is dependent upon our response. Let me introduce our guest so we can get into this conversation. Pastor Jeff Mannion is senior pastor of multi-campus Ada Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan, where he has served for over 35 years. He is the author of The Land Between, Satisfied, and Dream Big, Think Small. His great joy is digging deeply into Scripture and passionately teaching the story of the Bible in a clear and relevant way. He and his wife, Chris, have three adult children, and they are proud grandparents. Pastor Mannion, thank you so much for being with us today.
Erin, I'm so glad we get to hang out for a while.
Yay! Well, Susie has a beautiful and powerful tradition on this program that she always starts with Scripture. And so I would love to start by just giving you an opportunity to share if there is a life verse or perhaps a passage of Scripture that God has just been using in your life recently. Would you mind sharing about that?
Absolutely. I think that this should be the social media guide verse for our season. James chapter 1, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. James 1, 19.
Amen. That is why Susie asked that question, and that is such a good reminder today. Thank you for that. Well, I listed several books that you have written. The one that we're going to talk about today is called The Land Between. And before we even jump in, I think it's probably good to define terms. What do you mean by the land between?
Well, by the land between, it's a transitional space that we often feel that we're thrown into unexpectedly. And Erin, often we don't get a choice. The biblical metaphor of the land between is the Israelites in the desert. You know, they're enslaved for generations in Egypt, in Egyptian slavery. And then God comes to the shepherd Moses and says, lead my people toward the promised land. And there's this weird verse in Exodus. It's the incident that many people are familiar with, the burning bush where God recruits Moses and says, I will take them out of slavery in Egypt and into the land of promise. And nothing was said there about the desert that would be in the middle. And so often we find ourselves in that desert space where God is really working in us and through us, and yet we're not where we were. We're not where we will be someday, but right now we're just stuck in this area of need.
And I appreciate you also point out in the book, you say that we find ourselves thrust into it, but there are some cases where sometimes we gradually find ourselves in it. We just wake up one day and realize I'm in a desert place.
Yeah. Sometimes it's all of a sudden, someone says, the engagement's off and the wedding is off and it comes as a shock. There are other times where either financially or in a marriage, it's a slow, steady decline and erosion for years. And suddenly we awaken one day to find out we've lost something and we find ourselves in this place, the land between. For many, it happens suddenly, though. We're called into an HR office. And I'm sorry, but we're closing your department. And you get to drive home and explain to your family that suddenly life has changed.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, as I mentioned, this book was so transformational for me as I found myself in my own land between, 8 or 9 years ago. I was in my mid-30s, and I had thought by that point I would be a wife and a mama, and neither of those had happened. I had also attended graduate school. I'd been to seminary, and I was doing work that was meaningful, and I was working with some wonderful people, but I really hadn't found my stride in terms of my career and sense of calling. So I kind of found that place just feeling stuck and saying, okay, God, what am I missing here? Something's not right.
Wow.
And so that's where I was. And I so appreciate some of the truths and the examples that you give as you look at the examples of the Israelites in that place, because it really helped me frame where I was and recognize, as you point out, that there is a purpose in the land between, isn't there?
There is supposed to be a purpose in the land between. The terrain, Aaron, the terrain that we hate often produces the fruit that we most desperately need. But I don't want to make it sound like it's automatic, and a lot of cliches do. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger, or time heals all wounds. And I just find that there are people that go through many similar incidents, divorce suddenly and unfairly, fired unfairly, and yet the decisions of the heart made in that difficult space often determine the people that we will be 15 and 20 years from now. And so it's not just that God works in that space. It's that our response to God in that space often determines the people that we are becoming.
Yeah, I love what you say. You said, as we pass through the land between, it is critical to recognize that not simply the hardship, but also our reaction to the hardship is forming us. With each discomfort we experience, our responses both reveal the person we are set the trajectory for the person we are becoming. Whether we age with grace and poise or become bitter, resentful people is largely determined by our response to disappointment and the habits of response that often result.
Wow. I'm so thankful that I wrote that.
I know. It's good stuff, right? Amen.
Yeah.
Well, you talk about some of those habits, and as you look at the story of the Israelites, one of the things that you draw out first, which is an unfortunate habit and response, was that of complaint. Can you talk about that tendency to complain when we find, and it's a natural response, right, when we find ourselves in those unwanted transitions?
Oh, my goodness. The Israelites in the desert, they had been in the wilderness for about 2 years. And the great gracious God provided this food substance called manna. And it was this food substance that would arrive on the ground in the morning, and they would collect it, and then they'd grind it up and add water and have this manna mush, or they'd bake it into cakes. But Aaron, 2 years in, they were sick of this stuff. And in Numbers chapter 11, It like turns into the manna riots of the Sinai desert. And they remembered, Egypt was the land of slavery, but man, stuff grew there. And they remembered the cucumbers and the leeks and the garlic and the fish. And now they've eaten this stuff, breakfast, lunch, and dinner for 2 years. And so one thing I desire to do with the reader is just say, listen, when you go through an undesired transition, whether it's in your family, whether it's with work, whether it's COVID virus, where we all find ourselves in a weird, weird, weird transition, where is your heart drawn to complaint, where you just go, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. I mean, back in April, you know, women saying, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of trying to work from home while trying to become an instant homeschool parent.
I'm sick of this.
I'm sick of wearing a mask into a store. I'm sick of worrying about getting my kids around their grandparents. You know, the virus could be transmitted, you know, to someone who's in an age that's a little bit more dangerous. I'm sick of this. And that is the voice of complaint that just erupts. And I think that whenever we travel through the land between of one sort or another, Aaron, we don't have to invite complaint to show up, man. It's one more lousy day. It is like it moves into our house, unpacks its luggage in our guest room, and is rooting through our fridge for something to eat. I mean,
yes,
complaint.
Yes.
It just shows up.
Yeah. Well, and I so appreciate too, because in the book you show why complaint was such was something that God took so seriously, because it's not like they were just complaining about the manna. You point out that by saying, you know, we had better food in Egypt. Why are we eating this? It really was a rejection of God himself, wasn't it?
See, that's what happens. At the end of the story of Numbers 11, Moses says, you have rejected the Lord. And the idea behind that is that the heart of complaint can transition. When the Israelites said, you know, we were better off in Egypt. It's like, we were better off in Egypt. We were better off as slaves. We were better off without you. Mm-hmm. And it's almost like they're committing cosmic treason. And so whenever we travel through the land between, the heart is at risk. Because in the beginning, we can begin complaining about it. And somehow, very subtly, that can transition from complaining about it to complaining against God, and really a heart where trust has eroded to the point where we go, I was better off without you. It can be a dangerous thing.
Well, thankfully, you don't leave us there. You show us a different way. And in fact, Moses shows us a different way as we look at the story of the Israelites. We're going to take a quick break, but when we come back, we're going to find out a different way that we can respond, and how we can, when our heart is drawn to complaint, we can turn a different way and turn towards the way of trust. We'll be right back. This is Suzy Larson Live. I'm Aaron Ekstrand. I have the privilege of talking with Pastor Jeff Mannion today about his book, The Land Between. And Jeff and our friends at Publishers of Zondervan Publishing have graciously given 5 copies of this book to give away. I'm so excited. Would love to put one of these in your hands. So if you would like to be in that drawing, here's all you have to do. Text the word book, B-O-O-K, to this number, 877-933-2484. We'll be right back. Love that song from Sarah Groves, Painting Pictures of Egypt. So pertinent to what we're talking about today. Hi there, I'm Aaron Ekstrand. I have the privilege of filling in for Suzy Larson, and I am talking today with Pastor Jeff Mannion, author of the book The Land Between, and talking about those unwanted transitions, those places of wilderness and desert that we find ourselves in, and that God does have a purpose in it, but our responses to those times are so crucial and as to what the outcome will be. Will it be a time of transformational deep growth, or will it be a time that our faith grows in decline and becomes stagnant? Before the break, Jeff, we were talking about the Israelites and their tendency to complain. And that song from Sarah Groves just reminds us, you know, they were looking back at Egypt and painting it with rose-colored glasses, right? Talking about how good it was in light of the 2 years of manna that they had experienced from God. But in doing so, at the base of that complaint was really a rejection of God.
Yeah, and they had real memories of real food, you know? And
it's so true.
They just missed it. But there was a tendency to miss the food, but not to miss the slavery and the taskmasters and crying out to God for help. But complaint is a dangerous space to be in. And I believe, Aaron, that what because I've asked the question for, what are they doing there? And said, well, the desert. It was between Israel and Canaan where they were headed. You had to pass through the desert. But at this time, they've been there for 2 years. It didn't take that long to get across there.
Even and I could have walked it that fast.
Yeah, you could. Yeah, that's right. Backwards. And they ended up being in the desert for 40 years. And a lot of that was disciplinary, remedial. But their initial time in the desert, Aaron, I believe they're in trust school.
Yes.
And I believe that what's happening is, see, when they leave Egypt, they're on their way to the land of promise where they have to represent this invisible creator God of the universe. And they do not leave Egypt as a well-ordered group of God followers. They leave Egypt as an unruly mob of ex-slaves indoctrinated in generations of Egyptian idol worship. And in the desert, this is where God is saying, I want you to know me and I want you to trust me because you are going to represent me in the land of promise. And so every step of the way is kind of like, okay, will you trust me? Will you trust me when Pharaoh is bearing down on you with his chariots and you think it's the end of the story? Will you trust me when you run out of water? Will you trust me when you've eaten this manna stuff for 2 years? Will you trust me? And I think that when we find ourselves in this space, I think our gracious God is asking again and again and again, will you believe that I'm kind? Will you believe that I'm good? Will you believe that I can be trusted? And I think one of the most powerful statements that can move from our hearts is just, God, I will trust you. I don't like this space. I don't want this space. I didn't ask for this space. I don't even understand this space, but I will trust you in this space. And I think that heart of trust, when we're in it, ugly transition trains the channels of the heart to become a person of faith. And it is only in the land between, I believe, that that kind of faith can be forged.
Amen. I know that's something Susie does regularly, and I'm going to ask for an amen on that. Would you give me one at 877-933-2484? That is so good. And it gives such purpose, right, to those places, those deserts of recognizing God is wanting to develop that trust. He's wanting to develop that intimacy. And as you point out, he gave the Israelites so many chances, and he does the same for us. He continually, lovingly gives us that chance to answer the question, will you trust me? Oh,
yeah, but
so
I don't
good.
I don't have to like the space. I don't have to like the space. I can want to be out of the space and still go, okay, I'm going to trust you here. I don't like it, but I will trust you here.
Well, that leads me to the response that you point out that Moses had, because Moses was also in a position where he didn't like some of the circumstances that he was facing either. But you point out just a distinct difference between the way that Moses responds to how the Israelites respond. Can you unpack that? Because I just think that's so powerful.
Yeah, because Moses, he's the leader of these people. And just remember something. He didn't want this job to begin with. You know, he didn't candidate for this position. It's a burning bush. It's kind of like, I need you to go. No, yeah, you're going, you know. And so he
send my brother.
send there. I can't talk. I don't want to do this. And when Moses, he goes through a total emotional meltdown in this story. It's like all the Israelites are complaining, they're griping, they're in the front of their tents. It's just a gripe fest. And he has a total meltdown. He uses childcare language. He says, you know, God, why did I give birth to all of these people that I would have to carry them across the desert? Where am I going to get food for them to eat? They keep crying to me, give us meat to eat. And then he says, if this is how you're going to treat me, kill me right now and don't let me see, you know, this be the end of me. And it's just a desperate, it's kind of like, okay, dear God, I have one prayer. If you love me, kill me now. he is done. He is so beyond exhausted. And yet it looks like the Israelites are complaining and it looks like Moses is complaining, but there's a difference. The Israelites seem to be complaining about God, and Moses is facing God. He's not ranting about God and about his circumstances. The technical term in the Bible is lament. He's facing God. He's forming an articulate prayer, and he's basically saying, I can't carry this anymore. But Aaron, it's the direction he's facing. He's facing God, and he's dumping this pain, and he's dumping this grief at the feet of God and just saying, I can't carry this burden any longer. It's too heavy for me. I can't carry it alone. And I just wonder how many today could voice that exact same prayer, heavy.
Yes. Well, can I tell you, this part of your book was one of the most transformational for me when I read it 8 or 9 years ago. And I think part of it was because I can't point to one place where I maybe received the message, but I think it was probably a mixture of my family culture, the culture of the church I grew up in. I'm a firstborn performer. I want to follow the rules. I also have positivity as one of my top 5 strength finder themes. So I think all of that combined to have this mode of living that said, if I can't say something nice to God, don't say it at all. Does that make sense? I felt like I didn't want to be a complainer like the Israelites, but the fact that I could pour out my heart to God and have complaint to him and have lament, and that it was pleasing to him, that could be worship, was absolutely freeing to me. And I think it's what I needed to move forward in that land between. And I just wonder, have you encountered others who have maybe had that same experience?
Yeah, others in deep grief that have never been given permission to face God with their pain and say, I'm so disappointed with life. I'm so disappointed with how this is going. I'm so run down. I can't carry this anymore. And believing that God's shoulders are strong enough to carry that. And Aaron, it's not just Moses, David's prayers of lament. How long, O Lord, will you reject me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long will I wrestle with my thoughts? 4 times in 2 verses, he says, how long do I have to carry this before you intervene? Jeremiah, Elijah, these aren't just the weaklings of the faith. Mm-mm. These are some of our faith heroes. These are the heavy hitters of the faith who came to God and said, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done. I just can't do it anymore. And God met them in that fragile space.
I love that. A few years ago, I actually saw an online teaching. You could probably find it today on YouTube, but it was a Christian recording artist and teacher theologian Michael Card teaching on lament. And he was talking about lament and that ultimately the purpose of that lament is you start with the circumstances, you start with the complaint, but ultimately as you watch the pattern in the Psalms and throughout Scripture, it brings the person who's voicing that complaint ultimately to the presence of God, which is what they need most.
Absolutely. The psalm that I just quoted from, I'm looking in my Bible to try to find it.
And we've got about 30 seconds left, so if we need to do this on the other side, we will absolutely do that. Okay, here we go.
Psalm 13, how long, O Lord, how long, how long, how long? It ends with, but I will trust in your unfailing love. 6 verses, that's where it heads, toward trust.
Yes, yes. Well, I look forward to continuing this conversation in just a moment. You're listening to Susie Larson Live.
No matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you.
That's what God wants more than anything is our trust. And sometimes he'll allow us to go through seasons of transition and wilderness, not because he wants to see us in pain, but because he knows that's the preparation we need for what he has in store. He wants to cultivate and deepen that trust and intimacy with him. And that's what we're talking about today with Pastor Jeff Mennion. My name is Aaron Ekstrand. So thankful to have the privilege of being with you today, filling in for Susie. And I'm also really excited that Jeff and our friends at Zondervan Publishing have graciously given us 5 copies of this book that we will be giving away, and I would love for you to be included in that drawing. You can do that by texting the word book, B-O-O-K, to this number, 877-933-2484. Just before that break, Jeff, we were talking about Psalm 13, and I don't want to skip over that because I think there's such power in recognizing the value of lament and realizing this isn't complaining just for complaining's sake, but it's pouring out our hearts to God with trust is the end game, isn't it?
Yeah, in Psalm 13, and you were mentioning Michael Card talking about beginning with circumstances, what you're going through, but hopefully ultimately coming to the point of saying, God, I need you in this space. Mm-hmm. I trust you in this space. You're my only hope in this space. And Psalm 13 is a wonderful lament in that it is only 6 verses long. And you see it transition from the situation, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day find sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? And you melt that down there, and it's kind of like, I've got one question. How come I keep praying, and how come you keep not doing anything?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Why aren't you moving here? And then there's the plea, look on me, answer me, O Lord. Give light to my eyes, and that it ends with the 2 verses, but I will trust in your unfailing love. My heart will rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. And that he has been good to me, I think it looks to the past. And I think it's the voice that goes, okay, you were faithful there. You were faithful there, and you were faithful over there. And I believe you will be faithful here. But yes. In 6 short verses, the song transitions from the situation to the plea for help and then to the confidence that God will make his presence known.
And I love that God allows that. He's big enough for it. He's not offended. He's not threatened. By any means, by our questions, by our pain, but that actually honors him when, as you've said, rather than going sideways with it like the Israelites did with their complaining and grumbling, we go directly to him because he's the only one that's big enough to handle it in the first place.
Yeah, and unfortunately, many people turn their back on God in that, and I think with the courage, so I think in terms of posture. You know, yes. One is turning your back and walking away and just kind of mumbling and grumbling and griping about the way a situation is. And the other way is just doing an about face and just facing God and setting it all on the floor and going like, what are we going to do with this? Because I am not in a happy space right now. And I've asked for help and I'm not feeling it.
Yeah.
You know, and please, please, please help me with this. Listen, I want to trust you here. I want to grow to trust you here. Mm-hmm. And then the silence and the waiting. And I honestly believe that is a greenhouse for spiritual growth. And that's why the land between, it's like sometimes the circumstance is so difficult and so challenging. Mm-hmm. The cancer is so fierce. The unemployment is so long. The situation with a teenage child is so crippling that the heart is going to move one way or the other. It's either going to be a greenhouse for growth or, Aaron, it's going to be the desert where faith goes to die. And the decisions of the heart in that fragile space are probably going to determine which direction I end up turning.
Yeah. Well, could you speak to that person who maybe like me when I first read this years ago was in a space where it thought, oh, how can I say those things to God? I'm in pain. Maybe I haven't even let myself fully experience the depth of my pain because I feel like, nope, I just got to stay positive and make my way through this. What would you say to someone who's saying, I'm realizing that I'm in that space and I feel like I'm stuck and I want to take the next step in this art of crying out that you talk about.
Yeah, the art of crying out. One of the things I would advise is to begin to scan the Psalms, this songbook for the nation of Israel. And when someone who is just in a heap, and doesn't know what to do. So if you read through the Psalms and all of a sudden you see a circle, that's me, that's me, that's me. Use a psalm like Psalm 13, but insert your own situation into it, but use it as kind of a guide for a way of articulating your voice. And so rather than just these rambling thoughts bouncing around your brain, write your own personal lament, including trust in God's goodness and faithfulness, using one of the Psalms that connects with you as kind of a template and a guide. Aaron, I think some of these Psalms of lament teach us, guide us, in how to organize our thoughts and how to pray when we don't know what to say.
Yes. Amen. His word is living and active, and what a gift he has given us in these Psalms, in these people like Moses and David and Jeremiah and Elijah, who were these heroes of the faith, yet showed that place of being at meltdown and gave us that example of how to cry out to God, but with a heart of trust. Thank you for that. I think that's a great start to look through those Psalms. There are so many, and what a gift to know that we're not alone, to know that throughout the ages, people have experienced those same feelings and thoughts. Well, wanting to pivot a little bit here, talking about complaint, certainly as one of the temptations as we're in that place, that land between. Another element of the land between that you talk about is that God allows us sometimes to suffer need, but he does that again with a purpose, because he wants us to experience him and his merciful provision. Can you unpack that a little bit more?
Yeah, a beautiful way that the story of Numbers 11 unfolds. There's this manna riot of the Sinai Desert. We're just sick of eating this stuff. Then you've got Moses' meltdown. And then the Lord graciously says to Moses, choose 70 of Israel's leaders who already are kind of known for their leadership capacity. Come have them stand with you at the tabernacle. Now, they're in the desert, and the tabernacle is this, like, portable worship tent. And it's kind of like, I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take the spirit, Moses, that is on you, and I will put that spirit on them. And so, Aaron, I don't know exactly how this worked, but apparently when Moses is given the job of leading the Israelites out of captivity and toward the land of promise, apparently Moses was given an endowment of the Spirit of God that nobody else had. It was like totally unique to him. And so here God says, listen, you come with 70 other leaders. I'm going to take the Holy Spirit that is on you, and I'm going to put that Spirit on them. And now there's like 70 mini Moseses, all right? Mm-hmm. And what I love about that is that it says what happens there is God uses the same language that Moses had used in his meltdown. Moses said, this is too heavy. I can't carry this anymore. And God says, they will help you carry the burden of these people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Mm. And in Moses' situation, God provided leaders.
Yes.
In my situation, in your situation, in those around us, God often provides needed finances at the right time, or he provides something called contentment.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
The ability to graciously and gracefully wave goodbye to luxuries that used to feel normal.
Yes.
God can lift us. God provides by lifting us out of a depression, or he provides by sustaining us one day at a time in that depression, by giving us the right friend, the right email, the right radio program that was spookily well-timed for our situation, the right sermon, the right verse. And yet he says, listen, I'm with you. I'm with you. I'm not pulling you out of this valley right now, but I will be with you every day in this valley. And God provides. And I believe that our Father loves to provide.
Yes.
I mean, yeah, yes. The Lord's Prayer, one of the lines is just, Jesus teaches us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. He taught us to pray, Father in heaven, please provide today for the things I need today.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And it's in those times sometimes where he allows us to experience that feeling of need, maybe more than we want to feel. But we become aware of the need and then become aware of how he meets that need. And then that trust is deepened, isn't it?
Oh, my goodness. That's what caused the person in the David in Psalm 13 to say, you know, I will trust in the Lord. He has been good to me. Mm-hmm. Is after eras of trust, you look back and you see his good hand. Now, not even when we responded perfectly to the situation, we can see his good hand in a number of ways through an imperfect journey.
Mm-hmm. I love how you point out, too, the Israelites. These were the people, Abraham's descendants. They certainly knew the story of Abraham and the ways that God had provided for him. But their time in the wilderness was a time to put that theoretical knowledge and to have experiential knowledge. And isn't that so much of our lives, too, is needing to not just know the stories from Scripture, but actually have those truths imprinted on our own lives and hearts by walking through them?
Often when someone comes through their own land between, words that they have used in the past, like trust, take on whole new meaning. Mm-hmm. Words like faith take on brand new resonance. Prayers become deeper and more dynamic or more needy than they have ever been before. And so it's just not uncommon for people to look back on miserable space and to go, yeah, we learned to trust God there. And often they can't explain it. Mm-hmm. They can't explain it through the death of a spouse, through the death of a career, through the death of a dream. Just kind of going, oh, that was, in fact, I don't know that it's over yet. I think I'm still grieving. But yeah, that's where we learn to trust.
Mm-hmm. Oh, so good. I'm Erin Ekstrand, so thankful to be with you today, filling in for Susie on Susie Larson Live, and I'm talking with Pastor Jeff Mannion, author of the book, The Land Between. We do have 5 copies of the book we are giving away. Would love for you to be included in that drawing, and you can do that by texting the word book, B-O-O-K, to 877-933-2484. When we come back, I'd love to share and just chat with you, Jeff. You know, we talk about COVID-19 and just all that we're facing both individually, the setbacks and the land between that people are facing individually due to job loss or loss of loved ones or illness, but also corporately as churches and as the church in general, and just see the ways that these principles and how we can respond and learn from the example of the Israelites as we seek to make the most of this land between that we're facing. We'll be back in just a moment.
Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place. Though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back. And Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name.
Not necessarily natural, not necessarily easy to say in those places, those desert places, those places of wilderness, blessed be your name. But it is something that as we walk through those desert seasons and we see God's mercy, we experience his provision, we see that he can be trusted, that our hearts are ready to then say, yes, Lord, no matter what, blessed be your name. And we're talking about that journey, that preparation of trust today with Pastor Jeff Mannion, author of the book, The Land Between. My name is Erin Ekstrand. So thankful to be with you today, filling in for Susie. And again, would love to get a copy of this book into your hands. We have been given 5 copies to give away. So if you would like to be in that drawing, you can enter that by texting the word book, no parentheses, no punctuation, singular B-O-O-K, to 877-933-2484. Jeff, you know, just a few months ago, at kind of the outset of the COVID-19 pandemic, I think it was probably late March, early April. I actually heard Susie do an interview on one of our sister stations, and she just shared that as she had been spending time in God's Word and in prayer, she really sensed that this coming time was really going to be a time of pruning for the church. And it wasn't something that we needed to be in despair about, but actually, because pruning produces greater fruitfulness, we should see it as a time of preparation, that God has things he wants to do through his church. There are broken lives he wants restored. There are marriages he wants mended. There are prodigals he wants to bring home. But in order for us as a church to be ready for that, there needed to be some pruning. And I think that message is so parallel to what you're sharing, particularly about the journey of the Israelites in that land between, that God was preparing them as a people, a people coming out of slavery in Egypt, so that they would be ready to represent him and to be his people of a covenant in the land between. And I just wonder that metaphor of pruning, that metaphor of the wilderness and the land between is, I think, so valid for us right now as we're walking through, I think, a lot of the disorientation that's come due to the COVID-19 pandemic. And you referred to some of the things before, the distance learning, wearing masks, as churches wondering, when are we going to be able to worship and sing together and meet together. And I'm just wondering, have you personally, pastorally, seen these principles being played out? Do you see some of the growth, those that are choosing to say, okay, I'm going to trust rather than complain. I'm going to see God's provision and see how he's using us to prepare us for a fruitful future?
Yeah, I believe that you prune for productivity. Mm-hmm. And I think it's when things get stripped away that we wouldn't want to have stripped away. That God can often reveal some unexpected blessings during that time. So a friend of mine by the name of Greg, he is an anesthesiologist at an area hospital. When they stopped having elective surgeries, a lot of the need for him was cut back, as you know, hospitals braced for COVID cases and shut down other things that could be put on hold. And he has a 12-year-old son, and he taught his 12-year-old son to mountain bike. And in that downtime, they went out over and over and over and over again and created a father-son bond at this verge of being 12 years old, 13 years old, that never would have happened if he was putting in the old hours. And so you don't wish this on yourself. You don't wish it on your company. You don't wish it on your wallet. But you just say, God is at work. God is at work. And in the middle of something I didn't want, I connected with my son, And I think there are stories of blessing like that. They're just popping all over the place. Mm-hmm. Aaron, I have worked weekends. Chris and I have been married for just over 35 years, and I have served at Ada Bible Church for just over 35 years. We were 21-year-old kids when I preached my first sermon there in this struggling church plant. Ada Bible Church, my whole career is in the same ministry. She has never had me on Sundays, and for the last, almost two decades, I've had a Saturday service too. And so she's just been a weekend widow. Well, with COVID, we've been filming on Friday mornings, and she has had me for the last 4 months on Saturdays and Sundays. And
it's gonna change. She's not going to want to get back.
She doesn't want, I know, where she wants us to start a cult where we're only meeting on Thursdays. Yeah. Fifth day Adventist. You could be a charter member if you want to.
There you go.
And she doesn't want to go back. But that's been this gift where you say, okay, our whole ministry life has been disrupted, and I've got to get this sermon written on Friday. I can't believe it. And then I'm down on Friday, and I go, guess what? I've got Saturday and Sunday, And neighbors, we've done, the church I pastor is Ada Bible Church here in Grand Rapids. We've done something called Ada Bible Church Home Edition. When we were kind of here in Michigan, kind of released from the stay-at-home order, but don't be like with more than 10 people type thing, we said, okay, then invite 10 people into your home, family, friends, neighbors. So rather than watching church online alone with you and your spouse, or you and your spouse or a child or something, or on your phone, invite someone in, get a taste of community. And last Sunday morning, we were on our back patio with a flat screen TV set up with the neighbors that live on either side of us. Mm. And there has been this wonderful opportunity for spiritual conversation with home church because our services have been shut down. Yes. And so, you know, so it just does not take a lot of imagination to see how God is at work, not simply in getting us through this, like, when will this end? But how is God at work day after day after day in this to provide mm-hmm. opportunity and to provide blessing, even when we're in space we really, really don't want to be in?
Yeah. I that's amazing. I've seen that as well. Even in my own life, I think the pruning that God has done is just one thing too, I think, is just realizing how much we actually need. You know, I haven't gone clothes shopping for months, and the reality is I don't need to buy any extra clothes. I'm wearing the same thing every day anyway, right? But also just stripping away some of the things that we really do we need all that we have, or is God helping us to realize how simple we can keep things so that we've got more available for those who truly are in need? And I love to, we've had the same experience of just getting to know our neighbors more, just being home. Yeah. We know our neighbors by first name, and we didn't necessarily know all of our neighbors prior to this, and have seen our churches as well as other churches do similar things as Ada Bible Church is doing, and having those, let's gather in our yards, invite your neighbors to come and be a part of this. So it is so exciting to see God moving. And, I just wonder, what would you say? I have noticed, you know, as I do scan social media and as I kind of keep an eye and ear on how others are doing, I sense a fatigue in many people. You know, we thought, well, we could make it through the first month. Now we're into month 2, 3, 4, and the future is still uncertain. In some states, I know we're still waiting to find out, are we going back to school in the fall? If we do, will our kids be asked and required to wear masks? You know, will we ever have professional sports again? Will we ever be able to meet as a large group in church? Are we going to sing again? How do we fight that discouragement and that place of hopelessness and cynicism, as it's easy to fall into?
That's huge, and it's become cliche now. In this season of uncertainty, or in uncertain times,
the new normal, right?
Unprecedented pandemic. You just get tired of hearing it, but we know how to endure, particularly when we know how long we have to wait. I mean, even when you go to, the DMV, what's called the Secretary of State, often you look up and you can see that you're 19th in line, and then 16th, and then 14th. But at least you know.
Yes.
Imagine a line where, it might be 6 days, might be 2 months. You just kind of stand there and wait. Years ago, we were visiting our kids in Chicago, and we take the L, the elevated train everywhere. And they installed many of the platforms, these flat screen TVs. It says, next train comes in 6 minutes. Next train comes in 2 minutes. Next train comes in 13 minutes. Well, at least you know. Mm-hmm. And part of the way this has unfolded on us is that we have no clue when things are going to get, quote, back to normal. And so it's almost like running a race and you don't even know how to pace yourself because you don't know what mile you're in.
Yes.
You know, is it you're in mile 3? Well, great. But is this mile 3 of 5K or is this a mile 3 of a marathon?
Marathon, really?
You know, and so you don't even know how to pace yourself because you don't know what mile you're in. And so I have something that I think is very, very, very profound to me. Philippians, Aaron. Philippians is a prison epistle.
Mm.
The Apostle Paul does not know when he will get out. And furthermore, he does not know if he will get out of Roman incarceration.
Mm.
The verses from Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Can you say that again? He says, I will say it again, rejoice. I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. My God will supply all your need. All of these verses were written by an inmate, and the outcome of his trial was totally unknown. and to read Philippians 4.
Okay. Ugh. And I have to cut in. I'm so sorry, Jeff. We're almost out of time, but that is such a beautiful way to end with those words of Paul. Thank you.
Thanks for listening to this conversation from Suzy Larson Live. These podcasts are available because of listener support. You can become a supporter now at myfaithradio.com. And thanks for sharing this audio link to spread the good news of the gospel and to grow the impact of the show. Also, if you would, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at Apple Podcasts or your favorite podcast player and never miss a show.